Well, this morning we're going to finish looking at chapter 2 of James. We're going to deal with an issue that has, for some strange reason, has bothered the church ever since the first century. We just finished with a study of Ephesians. And if you remember what we learned when we went through Ephesians, Paul said, and he repeated it, he said, we are saved by grace, not works. And he said it again, we're saved by the grace of God, not by works of the law, lest any man should boast. And he makes it very clear that our standing before God is based solely on the work of Jesus on the cross and our willingness to trust in it. Then we come to James and we read these words, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have works? Can this kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? So also, faith, if it does not have works, being by itself, is dead. But someone will say, some are saved by faith and some are saved by works. Well, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe God is one, well and good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble with fear. But would you like evidence, you empty fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and his faith was brought to completion by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, now Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And similarly, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Here it seems we have a major contradiction. In his letter to the Romans, Paul makes it clear that Abraham was declared righteous by God when he believed, and it was by faith he was made righteous. Now here James is saying, Abraham obeyed God, and because he obeyed him, his faith was exercised, and it was counted for him as righteousness. So which is it? Are we accepted by God because of faith or because of works? And the answer is, we are accepted by God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. But being human beings, it's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. We can say we believe, but do we really? If you're married, you probably know this problem very well. At some point or another, hopefully at least on your wedding day, your spouse said to you, I love you. Many spouses know the wisdom of saying that often. But saying it and having your spouse feel loved are two different things. And very often, a husband or a wife will do things that don't make their spouse feel loved. They make them feel judged, they make them feel condemned, make them feel neglected. And then the words, I love you, become very hollow. If I love my spouse, that love is going to be demonstrated in my daily life. And James is saying the same is true of faith. If I believe in Jesus, that faith is going to be demonstrated in how I live. How can I say I believe in Jesus and then neglect what he says? Jesus himself says this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is those who say, I believe, I believe. It's those who obey me, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. They are the ones in whom faith is truly active. It is possible to carry around with you a dead faith, a faith that accomplishes nothing. Twice in today's lesson, James makes mention of the fact that faith without works is dead. In verse 17, he says, so also, if faith does not have works, being alone, it is dead. And at the end of the chapter, he says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works also is dead. The point James is making is that faith is a powerful thing. And if you have it, that power is going to become evident. To put it rather crudely, if you eat spicy food, you find out that spices have power, maybe more power than you wish. You enjoy eating it, but after you eat it, it has a power that's at work in your stomach that sometimes makes your stomach feel upset. Well, faith is a bit more positive, but it's powerful nonetheless. If you truly believe in Jesus, you're going to find that that faith will make you think and act a certain way. If you truly believe, you're giving to that faith permission to change your life. Another thing we have to keep in mind when we're comparing the words of James and the words of Paul is that when they speak of works, they're not always speaking of the same thing. When Paul tells us that works don't accomplish anything, the works he's talking about generally are religious works. He's talking about people who put a lot of confidence in going to church every Sunday, in fasting at certain seasons of the year, people who, when they pray, go through a certain routine, borrow from the prayers of others, maintain a certain posture, pray a certain number of times during the day and at certain times of the day, eat certain foods and avoid other foods, become very self-righteous when it comes to what we should do and what we should not do. These kind of works, Paul says, are dead, and he's right. Those works are totally external. A person can go through the motions of being a religious person and not have the truth of the gospel have any impact on his life at all. In fact, there are denominations who look at faith as a multifaceted thing. They have what they call historic faith. A person with historic faith is a person who believes that the events of the Bible happened, that there really was a creation, there really was a flood. More importantly, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived and performed miracles, and that he died on the cross, and that he was raised on the third day. That's historic faith. It's believing that these things happened. A person can believe that certain things have happened in history and still not be affected by them. Many Americans know their American history very well, although the younger generation doesn't seem to know it very well. And yet, when we went through the heart of the COVID crisis, people who said they were dedicated to the legacy of our nation seemed to have forgotten what our nation was all about and instituted laws and principles that went totally contrary to what the Founding Fathers taught. And in the same way, there are people who have historic faith in Jesus, but act as though Jesus never taught anything. They live life on their own terms. They do as they please. And if they ever think about Jesus, all they think about is, isn't it nice that our big brother in heaven is going to forgive us of everything we do? That's historic faith. And there are some denominations, some major denominations, who believe that that's all you need to be saved. To those people, James would say, and so would Jesus, and by the way, so would Paul, that that kind of faith is a dead faith. It's a faith that accomplishes nothing. Saving faith is three-dimensional. It requires, first of all, that we agree that certain things are true. Most of those things are historical. They're events that have happened in history. Secondly, we must not only believe that those things happened, we must agree that those things were necessary and good. And finally, we must think of those things as being so important that they can change the way we think or the way we live. For instance, we can say that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's well and good. Like James said, we believe that there's only one God. Well, good for you. The demons believe that. They know it better than you do. But when they think of it, they tremble at the thought because it strikes fear in them, because it reminds them that they are acting in disobedience to that one God. Saving faith not only knows that there is one God, but believes that that one God knows what's best. And when he tells me how I should live, when he tells me what is true and what is not true, my life would be better served to listen to him and to allow his teachings to change my way of thinking. If I continue to go my way when God says I should go his way, I'm acknowledging that I know what God is saying. I may even agree that God's got a good idea, but I don't see it as being important enough to make me change the way I live. And so James says the only kind of faith that is truly living and active is a faith that we allow to change us from the inside out. There are a lot of things that James says in his letter that involve more than just one simple thing. In the first chapter, he tells us the temptation is not that serious of an issue, really. That there could be all kinds of temptations that surround me, but if I have no desire to follow those temptations are harmless. It's my desire that gives to the temptation the power to condemn me. Later in the same chapter, he says, hearing the word of God is a good thing. Supporting the work of the Gideons is a good thing. Get the word of God out as much as you can. Get it into the hands of as many people as you can. But remember this, that if we hear the word but don't follow it, if we hear it but don't do it, it has done us no good. It is by itself a valuable treasure. But if we don't let it affect us, we are the ones who lose. Hearing combined with doing results in salvation. It's not that our actions add anything to the word. Rather, our actions simply demonstrate that we have made the word ours. The beginning of this chapter, James talks about respecting justice because we're all going to be judged by a just God. But he also says that if we don't learn how to show mercy, all justice can do is condemn. If we combine justice with mercy, then we are able to honor God with the way we live and the way we encourage others to live. Not by judging and condemning, but by encouraging and extending forgiveness. In today's lesson, we see a couple of other pairs in action. We see what happens when you combine prayer with action. Prayer by itself, in some situations, is all that we can do. For some of us, the only way we can help the ministry of the Gideons is to pray for them. But in other situations, we have the opportunity to put our prayers into action. We pray that God would be with us in all that we do. We pray that what we do, he would be doing through us. But then our prayers are completed by the action that we take. Someone went to see the ministry of Mother Teresa in India. She was quite impressed with the fact that Mother Teresa would leave the comforts of the Western world and help the most downtrodden in Indian society. And she lavished praise on Sister Teresa and talked about how much she honored her as a person and what she was doing. And Mother Teresa said, well, don't discount what you do. And she said, well, I don't do anything. You know, I'm not leaving my home. I'm not coming here and helping the poor. And Mother Teresa said, well, I work where God has put me to work. And God has put you to work somewhere too. You say that you can't do what I am doing, but I can't do what you are able to do if you put your faith into practice where you live. Unfortunately, for many of us, we're like the government. You know, we say the government likes to throw money at a problem, thinking that money solves everything. And in the same way, we like to throw prayers at a problem, think that if we pray for a situation, we've done everything we can. And in fact, it's much easier to pray for problems around the world than it is to face problems in our own experience. It's easier to give money to organizations than it is to show love, for example, to the people we live with. And yet God has put each of us in a certain context in which we can show the love of God by how we treat one another. And this is really what it all boils down to. We are called to imitate our Heavenly Father. No doubt he felt bad when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And no doubt ever since then he grieves whenever anyone on this earth grieves. But for God, it wasn't enough to just feel bad. It wasn't enough just to say to himself, isn't it a shame what these poor humans have to go through? Instead, he left the comforts of heaven. He became one of us in order that he might extend his love and mercy to us and enable us to become people who would extend that same love and mercy to those around us. James tells us that faith plus love in action is living, and it leads to life. Another way of putting it is to say that when we're willing to work for God, God plus us can perform miracles that God alone is not willing to do. He wants us as his partners. He wants us to be the ones that bring his love into the lives of those who need it. So we can be encouraged by James instead of feeling burdened by what he says, instead of thinking, oh, it really does matter how I live, and certainly God isn't pleased with me, and I do a lot of things I shouldn't do, and I don't do a lot of things I should do. But we can be blessed by what God, by what James is saying, if we simply remember that God has given to us the powerful gift in the gift of faith. All we have to do is receive that gift and surrender ourselves to it. Get to know the God who has done so much for you. And that by itself will transform your life. And you will become an example of living faith to all those you meet. Heavenly Father, we pray that the faith we say we have would be at work within us in such a way that we ourselves will be amazed at the transformation that results when faith is put into action. Through Christ we pray. Amen.